Certainly is a beautiful day today. I'm so thankful for the sun to come out, and it's getting towards spring, and good job making it here this morning and setting your clocks forward. My daughter said last night, why can't we just move them back both times? That would be nice. But here we are, and we're here to worship God, and I hope that we do that to the best of our ability. Do me a favor to begin with. I don't ever ask this, so I can ask it today. I would like to see your Bible or your tablet or your phone or whatever it is you're using. Okay, now that you've shown it to me, I want you to use it. I want you to use it while we're going through these verses of Scripture together. And you can turn over to 1 John chapter 5 if you haven't already been there. I'm excited about this lesson because I believe that we will have 100% response to this message. And that's pretty rare. But this is going to hit everyone today. As preachers, we have an obligation, responsibility, and a privilege to preach the gospel. And the gospel, we know, is the good news of Jesus Christ coming to the world and through His sacrifice making it possible for us to be saved from our sins, redeemed. This is such a beautiful story that I never get tired of telling it. I never get tired of hearing it. In fact, it is our theme. It is what sustains us. It is what reminds us that God loves us, that He created us, that He has a plan for us. Now, I get to stand before you on a regular basis, or Clarence, or Chase, and Sunday to Sunday goes by. And there are a lot of things that go through my mind about those Sundays. This will be, on this particular week, the moment in which more of us are here than any other time. We'll have our Sunday evening services, we'll have our Wednesday evening services, but right here, right now, is when we have the majority of the people here together. I would like for all those numbers to be the same, but there are things that sometimes prohibit that. But what I'm going to do in my mind for a moment is really just scan the audience, because I try to do this, and I try to pay attention to who's here, but it's very difficult for me to do that. And I want to know who's here. Most of the time I know who's here, and I know enough about you after being here as long as we have been here to kind of know where you are spiritually. If I haven't had conversations with you, I've asked questions about you with someone else because I care about your salvation and I want you to go to heaven. And so I think about where each and every one of you might be today, and that's why I believe that we'll have 100% response if you're listening to what you'll hear today. You see, there's anxiety for me about the conditions of the souls of men. And I can't help that because if you spend any time in God's Word, knowledge of that Word will convict you of certain things being true and other things being false. You'll understand about eternity. You'll understand about God and His existence and His will for mankind. And as that Word becomes a part of your life, you not only think about what that means for yourself, but you think about what it means for everyone else. So we have a category or a set of categories in which each of us may find ourselves here this morning. There are some who are lost. Now, if you don't think so, then what Jesus said was not true when He said He had come to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. Obviously, Jesus is saying there are some people who are lost. And in a sense, He's saying everyone at some point is lost because He's come to save the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came to seek each and every one of us. And there's always a situation in which there are people who are lost. That means you've never done anything about the sin in your life. Go all the way back to creation, go to that garden scene where Adam and Eve sinned, and sin became a part of the lives of mankind and it separated man from God. Understand that if you've come to a certain age and you understand the difference between right and wrong, that you too have sinned, and your sins have separated you from God. What have you done about that? We have partaken of the emblems of this Lord's Supper that reminds us that God has done everything that He can do to save us by offering the blood of His Son for our sins. So our story goes from the garden to the cross. It's a story about the love of God, and it's a story about our response to that love. Have we allowed that to change us enough to give our lives to God? There are some who are lost. There are some in our world today, those sincerely religious are being misled. I wish this were not the case. It breaks my heart to know this is true. But there are all types of different teachings that exist in the world, even with regard to those things that we would consider holy, sacred, and true. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he said, "And the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Now that's just one passage. I can give you a lot of other passages in the New Testament that would express the idea that some people are going to teach false doctrine. Even before Jesus left the world and before Paul left those Ephesian elders, there were warnings about shepherding the flock, and that wolves would come in among the flock and they would try to draw people away from God through doctrines that were not true. And I believe that because we live in a world in which there is so much diversity, especially with regard to what is being told, that sometimes we receive information that is incorrect. And there have been maybe times in our life that we have been sincere about our faith, but perhaps we have been misled by someone who did not teach us the truth. Maybe not the truth about the process of salvation. Maybe not the truth about the nature of the Lord's church. Maybe not the truth about how we function within that church or how it's to be organized, how we worship, and so on. Any kind of doctrinal thing that we can look at within the pages of Scripture, it's possible that we've been misled. All I can say is I hope that your heart remains open to the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. I hope that you will investigate the Scriptures for yourself to test those things. Test the spirits, 1 John chapter 4. Examine if the things that are being preached are so, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. There may be some here who have been misled. And then there's another category of people. We'll call these the people that are unsure. Unsure. That is, I think I'm saved, but I'm not exactly sure. Now, there are a lot of reasons why that might be the case. It might have something to do with the salvation process, and you've asked yourself, going back to that moment in which I was engaged in that process, did I understand everything that I was doing? Did I do everything that the Bible asked me to do to be saved? And then, of course, there's the unsurety that comes from the fact that maybe we're not really living according to what we committed ourselves to when we became Christians. So we're not really sure about our relationship with God. And then I think there's just the common person who may be a Christian, maybe a faithful Christian. You may attend the services of the church every single time the doors open, and you may pray regularly, and you may read your Bible. But it may be that you're just stale, that it's just not in your heart like it was. You're not on fire for God anymore. And you're busy with other things. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we remember our Savior saying that whoever desires to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross every day. Now listen to that. Every day. And follow after me. I think the reason why this sermon reaches all of us is because we would be fair. We would be honest if we were to say that there have been days in which I really didn't follow Christ like I should. It was about me on that day, or I was preoccupied with other things on that day. And if that's the case, even if you don't make a public response this morning, you can make an individual response to the Lord that you're going to do better, and you're going to take up your cross daily and follow after Him. These are the goals of the message today, and really every single time the gospel is preached. That everyone would go to heaven. Now we know that's not going to be the case, but that's still the goal. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus himself said that the road to hell is the wide road and the road to heaven is the narrow road. But it's still God's intention that you be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. Neither does the preacher. In Acts 26 and verse 29, I recall Paul saying before Agrippa, "I would to God that not only you, but all who hear my voice today might become altogether as I am, except for these chains." Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church there at Colossae, and as he's talking about the purpose of preaching, he says in verse 28, "Him we preach, Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So here's what's on my mind, okay? I want you to know as much about me as you're willing to know and still like me, okay? I want you to know. It's okay. But I want you to know that I know a lot about you, maybe even more than you know that I know. And I know there's some of you out there that need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you haven't done that yet. I know there are some of you out there that you're here in body, but you're not here as a part of the Lord's church. And you need to be a part of a local body. You're responsible. God organized the church in such a way that we would be universally members of it as we obey the gospel of Christ, but also locally members of it, in which we would submit ourselves to an eldership that guided us spiritually, that we would serve in the kingdom of God, and that we make a difference in our community, in our world. And if you are not a part of a congregation, if you are not members of a local body, I don't believe you're doing what God has asked you to do in His church. And so maybe it's time for you to be thinking about that. Have a meeting with our eldership and make a decision to be a part of this local body. The last thing that I want to accomplish, and this is where it really means everyone gets to respond, is I don't want you to doubt your salvation. When you leave today, I don't want you to doubt whether or not, if this was your last day on earth, or if Jesus were to come back, whether or not you'd be saved. I want you to know. So go back to our text here in 1 John chapter 5. Look what he says. First, notice that he talks about Jesus who came by water and blood, and also that the Spirit bears witness of those things. Jesus, of course, as that soldier pierced his side, it says that both water and blood ran forth. And of course, the Spirit is the one who bears witness of that. And then he talks about the heavenly witnesses, God, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, we understand that as the Godhead. And the three earthly witnesses. Now, notice that in verse 8, the Spirit, I believe he's talking there about what the Holy Spirit has delivered and testified of Jesus Christ in the Word that is being spoken. The water, of course, the cleansing power of the salvation of God that he has chosen in baptism to cleanse us from sin. And the blood is what we actually contact when we're baptized into Jesus' death, Romans chapter 6, because he shed his blood in his death. How do we get into the blood of Christ? We're baptized into that blood. And these are the earthly witnesses. These are the things that say that we are in a relationship with God. And as we understand those earthly witnesses, we have testimony of the truth. We obey the gospel. Those heavenly witnesses also bear witness that we are children of God. And as we know these things, then we can have confidence in the fact that we are in fact saved. He says in verse 9, "The witness of God is greater than the witness of man." And he says, "God has made witness, he has testified about his Son, Jesus Christ." And look at what it says in verse 11. "God has given us eternal life." That's past tense there. "And this life is in his Son." The only way to have this life, verse 12, is through his Son. And then finally in verse 13, "These things are written for you that you may know." That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So isn't it great that we can know? Now I want to submit to you three things that you need to do to know that you're saved. First of all, you need to meet the conditions given by God who has authored salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there has to be a knowledge of the will of God, and there has to be obedience to that will, to obey the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel as it has been delivered to you through the Word, through the Holy Spirit? Now, in the past, we have tried the best that we know how to, in a sense, condense this message and give it in the most simple form possible so that people can obey the gospel. So what would you know the steps of salvation to be? Now, this is not an arbitrary set of steps that some church came up with or some group came up with as a creed. These are things that you'll find in the Scriptures. The first thing that you need to do is what? Is to hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In that Romans passage, he goes on to say, not everyone has obeyed, but they're not going to obey unless they've heard. And they're not going to hear unless there's a preacher. And they're not going to preach unless we send them out. So the message of the gospel is a message that has been conveyed through the centuries that people might hear it. And that's why we preach. We preach that message so that people can hear it. And the response, of course, to that is that they might believe it. Now, I can give you all of those verses about believe if you want. John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and so on. There are a lot of believe passages. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 16. But the question that I have for you this morning is, what are we supposed to be believing? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, he says we need to believe the witness or the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And I think that, again, is a condensed form of saying everything that the Bible says about Jesus, we need to believe that. We need to believe that He was born of a virgin. We need to believe that He came and He lived a sinless life. We need to believe that He died on the cross for us in our place. And that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and that through the power of His sinless blood, as we contact that blood, He can save us from our sins. We need to believe that He's coming back to receive those who have obeyed the gospel, who are His faithful people, His church. He's the King of that kingdom. There's so many things that we need to believe. But I would submit this to you upon obedience to the gospel of Christ, that if a person was to make a decision to submit to the waters of baptism, that they should go in there knowing that Jesus is in fact Lord, that He has risen from the dead, that He has the power over death, that what you're defeating in submitting to the will of God and obeying the gospel of Christ is you are defeating death. You are understanding that just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also are going to walk in newness of life. And in Romans chapter 6, where that passage explains that, it also explains that just as Christ has been raised to live forever, we will be raised to live forever in eternity. And that the power of that blood truly cleanses you from every sin in your life. And that blood can continue to cleanse you as you continue to submit to the will of God and you pray for the forgiveness of sins that you may commit in the future. These are the things you should believe. And then, of course, we talk about repentance. You look at those first subjects of baptism, obeying the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and when they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? The very first thing we hear Peter say is, repent, repent. What does that mean? Well, it means to be truly sorry for what you've done. Sorry for the sins of your life. Sorry enough, not that you're just sad that you have sinned. Not just that you have guilt for what you've done, but sorry enough to say, you know, I don't want to be that person anymore, and I don't want to do those things anymore. I want to change my life. I believe that's the godly sorrow that it's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. Because when we make a change, a spiritual change for the better, and we decide to stop doing the things that are separating us from God, then we are headed in a direction that is only going to bless us and give us more confidence in being the people that God has created us to be. And then, of course, the idea of confession. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. With the heart believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Confessing that good confession in the presence of many witnesses is simply your ability to pronounce to the world your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. This is something that we need to be doing. You know what would be amazing today? I mean, really amazing. Would be if that person who is out there, and there may be one, there may be two, there may be five that need to obey the gospel, that when we sing the invitation song, you would say, I'm ready to do that. I have been waiting to do that. I've got questions about it in the past, and I'm not sure about before, but I can be sure today. Or I've never done that, so it's time for me to do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you would walk down that aisle and in the presence of these many witnesses make that good confession? I am of the belief that it is a powerful thing when we make a decision in front of a group of people that is spiritually driven. It holds us accountable. It encourages the church. And you know what? It proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Savior to the world. And I believe God is pleased with that. I don't think God wants us to obey the gospel in a corner. I think He wants it to be happening as a witness to the world, just as we've partaken of this Lord's Supper as a witness to the world. And that would be wonderful if you would come forward and make that decision to be saved today. Meet the conditions given by the God who has offered salvation. Don't leave anything out. There are many blessings that come from obedience. There is remission. That's having your sins washed away or cleansed. There is addition. That is being added to the church, Acts 2:47. There is submission that is giving your life to Christ because you put Him on in baptism, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, and you become a Christian. And there is a condition. You're in a saved relationship with God. What great blessings we can have because we obey the gospel. I have two more points I want to preach for hours today. To be saved, you need to be converted. Look at this passage in Acts 3 and verse 19. I want to talk just about these things really quickly so that you can think about your salvation. Because what's going to happen in a few minutes is you're going to have the opportunity to either come and be immersed for the remission of your sins and be added to the church, or you're going to have the opportunity to ask for prayers for any sins that are in your life. And if you need to do that, that's going to give you the opportunity to walk out of this place in a good relationship with God. And I want to say to you again, everyone can respond publicly or privately by asking God to forgive them. If you're a Christian, you can simply ask God for forgiveness. If it's not a public thing that you've done, or you don't need specific prayers for any reason that you might see. But of course, if you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you can't walk out of here saved. Okay, to be saved, you need to be converted. Acts 3 and verse 19, the second sermon of Peter, look what he says here. What a powerful verse. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I just want to look at these two words real quickly. Repent, metaneo, it means to think after. That means to go back and think about what you've done and change your mind. And then the second word here is epistrepho. It is to turn to transitively. That is to turn to God specifically. There's an object to which we are turning. Turning to God. I am no longer going to be in charge of my life. You see, conversion is so much more than obedience to the gospel. It's not a one-time event. It's not something that happens at the baptistry, and then we go on with the rest of our life. The question is, am I the person that I promised myself I was going to become when I decided to give my life over to the Lord? Question is simply this. Are you making your decisions still, or is God making those decisions for you? And I'm not saying that we lose our freedom of choice. No, it's not that at all. We still have that. But what we become when we're converted is a person who says that he's going to be the master and I'm going to be the servant. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here's Jeremiah over here. The guy before he became a Christian who was doing the things he wanted to do the way he wanted to do them. And if I have decided to become a child of God, now I'm still Jeremiah, But I don't belong to myself anymore. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And now, as I get into His Word and I spend time in His Word, He has taken over my life and He is heading me in the direction that He would want me to go. So, how important does Bible study become? Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God. How else can we be led by the Spirit of God unless we see what the Spirit has said to us? Are you making your decisions for you? I'm going to tell you the answer to that question is yes, especially if you're not reading in this book. This is the book that helps you get to heaven. Last thing, if you want to be in a good relationship with the Lord, you need to stop being entrenched in the sins of your life. That Colossians 3 passage, verses 5 through 11, simply says, you need to stop being the old person, you need to start being the new person, and you need to get sin out of your life. When there is an ongoing sin in your life, you cannot be a servant of Christ. Romans chapter 6, it says, we are slaves to whom we have obeyed, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you have been delivered and have become set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Don't tell me that you are a child of God when you have a sin in your life that is totally dominating your life. And you know what it is. You know what it is, and maybe nobody else knows what it is, but God knows and you know. And if you are not in a good relationship with God, the reason why is because you know that sin is standing between you and God. Don't allow that to continue. I pray that you won't. You'll get that out of your life. You'll ask God to forgive you of that sin, and you will make a decision that you're going to overcome that through the power of the blood of Christ and through a new decision to walk in the way that God would have you to walk. So today, leave no doubt. If you are not sure of your salvation, the only person to blame is you. Leave no doubt. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. How do you feel about your salvation? If you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, won't you come as together we stand and sing?